Some words from the psalm we are about to sing. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Psalm 66, we sing the first five verses of this Psalm 66.
Shout loud with joy to God, all of your chorus raise. Sing round the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of power, so overwhelming is your might that falls before you now. All of us come to you.
Stand for prayer. Some words from another psalm, a psalm pointing forward to Jesus, where the writer says, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of being able to meet like this on this Lord's Day evening, to come and bring our praises, our adoration, our worship to you, and to remember your dear Son in whose name we come. We think, Lord, of this perfect incarnation of your dear Son, that he was the most excellent of men. We thank you that his lips were indeed anointed from above with grace, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you, Father, that he is the ruler. He has died for our sins upon the cross. You raised him on the third day and he ascended into heaven where he sits at your right hand. He has been given the name that is above every other name. And we thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you that he reigns, he rules, and he is bringing his kingdom to this earth. We thank you that he is the king whose justice is perfect, the king who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. We thank you for the oil of joy that he grants to those who submit to him and who know him. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing him tonight, that we can know him not just as the King, but as our King, our Lord, even our Saviour. Father, we ask that you will draw near to us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit you would minister to us tonight. Lord, draw near to us. Help us in all our singing and praying and consideration of your word. And we ask that the name of your Son would be glorified in our midst. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. The reading tonight is taken from the Old Testament and is taken from the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. And tonight we're going to read and consider the story of Jacob's dream at Bethel. Genesis chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Well, we thank God for that reading of his word. We're going to sing now from Psalm 62, verses 5 to 12. Psalm 62.
Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In Him my hope is ever sure. My safety fortress sheltering rock. In Him alone I am secure. My honor and
Jesus Christ tonight. It's good to share fellowship with you today. But as we pray now for the Church of Christ, we pray not just for this local fellowship or indeed in Horsley, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ across the world. Let's pray together. Let's pray first of all for the growth of God's church, numerically and spiritually. Paul writes, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Father, it is your will that your people should know you more, and we would pray that you will grant the spirit of wisdom and revelation to your church in this week that lies ahead, that we, the people of God, might come to know our God and our Saviour better. We pray, Lord, that in all the meetings of churches, of Christians, whether it be on the Lord's Day or through the week, we pray that you would glorify yourself as you build us up in our faith and you grow your people in our likeness to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would grant to your people a love for God and grant to us an appetite for your word. We pray for those who would teach and preach your word and ask that you might anoint them in this week that lies ahead. And we pray, Lord, for your people that through the trials and difficulties that we all pass through, we would know your grace, we would know your way, and that through these trials you will refine us and build us up in our most holy faith. Father, and then we would pray for the fellowship of God's people. The scripture says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we thank you for this gift of one another, the gift of Christian fellowship. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for all of your people, that you will teach us this week to love each other, to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, to esteem one another better than ourselves, to pray for each other, to cherish each other and to encourage each other. Lord, we ask that you might help us to do this, because naturally we do not think like this or act like this. But we pray, Lord, that we would be kind and considerate towards each other. We would show hospitality towards one another, and we would seek to build one another up in our holy faith. Lord, grant to this church that blessing of harmony and love and mutual respect. Grant us, Lord, a new desire to serve each other and to encourage each other in the things of God. And Father, we pray for the outreach of the church. Again, the word of the Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Father, we do pray, as we prayed this morning, for those engaged in cross-cultural mission, who are living in a different land, who are having to wrestle with the demands of a different culture. And we do pray for them again tonight, as they seek to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus and to bring the gospel to the lost and the needy souls. But Lord, what we pray for them, we also pray for ourselves, that we might shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel. Pray for our own private lives, within our families, to the workplace, to our neighbours, our community. Pray, Lord, that we would be good witnesses for Christ. And we pray, our Father, that as your church witnesses to the Saviour this week, that you would open blind eyes, that you would unstop deaf ears, and that you will give eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you will bring people into your church. We pray that they would be impressed in the sense that they know that God is with these people. We pray again for our own witnessing in our daily lives, that you will encourage us and prompt us and help us each day. So, Lord, please build your church, we ask, in this land and in every nation on earth, that your name may be glorified and that great day when the Lord Jesus returns in power and splendor may be hastened on. We say, dear Lord Jesus, come, but let us be witnesses of your grace and your salvation until you come. Lord, hear our prayers, for we ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. You may want to turn back to that passage in Genesis 28. Quite used to singing a hymn at this stage in my own church before we come to the sermon, so let me just take off my jacket and I'll be ready. That's another thing I have to do as well. Father, open our eyes to this wonderful passage of the Scriptures and apply it to us tonight in a fresh and a relevant way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This must be one of the more famous stories in the life of Jacob. It's certainly perhaps the most significant event and story in his life, because this was the time that Jacob came to know God as his God in a real and in a very personal way. It comes at a time in his life which must have been quite a difficult time. He must have been at a low ebb. If you know the story up to this point, you will know that he's just been forced to leave his family home. His mother said to him, "Away you go and find yourself a wife. Well, really his father said that, but his mother was manipulating behind the scenes so that his father did say it. He's had the threat of his brother, Esau, threatening to kill him, to murder him. And he's had to flee. And as he flees, he is very much alone and friendless. He used to travel 300, 400 miles north to find part of his family there and to find a wife from Laban's tribe. But as he goes out from his own home, he is quite alone. And his future really was far from certain at this point. Some of us here might take pity on this. Shall I call him a young man? I guess he was in his 30s or 40s by this time. Some of us here might say, poor Jacob, alone and friendless, thrust out of the family home in a dangerous environment with the unknown future, poor Jacob. Others of us here might take a less sympathetic view than that. If you know the story up to this point, you might say, well, he really is getting all he deserves, this lad, because he's lied, he's a schemer, he's a trickster, he really is quite a slimy character. Some would even say he's lucky to be alive. Well, whatever we think, God has had great mercy on Jacob, and God is about to show this young man even greater mercy. But this will be an event, this will be an evening when God reveals himself to him in a saving way. He is gracious to Jacob in spite of all of his many, many faults. God will draw near to this man and he will make great promises to him and make him part of his gracious plan of salvation. I want to look at the text in Genesis under two simple headings: Jacob's gene, Jacob's dream, Jacob's response. But then as we begin to apply it towards the end, I want us to go to the New Testament and to see how the Lord Jesus takes this incident and applies it in a very specific way to a man that I think was about the same age as Jacob when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. Let's look first of all, verses 10 through 15, at Jacob's dream. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He's been pushed out the nest. He's lost the sense of familiarity. He's lost the familiar sights and sounds of home, of Beersheba. And he's been thrust into the solitude of the wilderness and the silence of the desert. And I wonder if you've ever been there, been in a desert, listened to the silence. I wonder if you've ever been quite alone. It's been a long day, and Jacob by this time, he's quite tired, but there's little shade, little comfort in the desert. No guest rooms, no boarding houses, only stones. And he takes a flat stone, presumably, and places it under his head as a pillow, the lonely traveller, and he lay down under the stars. Sometimes the Lord does that to us. He takes us away from the familiar surroundings, and he leads us into a desert of some sort, where we are quite alone, perhaps where we can hear his voice more clearly. Someone has written these words, quote, "The desert in our lives is the place where in our spiritual poverty or sin or need, we come to know the Lord. In prayer, we are led into this desert and there, away from all the distractions and the masks and the camouflages, we have to stand before the truth. Perhaps the truth of who we are. The truth of what we have done. And the truth of who God is." Desert experiences can be very significant times in our lives, even turning points. And it certainly was so in the case of Jacob. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. What a dream. What a picture that God painted in this young man's mind. This fantastic stairway reaching from the earth all the way up to heaven. And on this fantastic stairway there was this continuous traffic of angelic beings ascending and descending as they went about the Master's business. We read about this angelic patrol in other places in the scriptures. Job chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 describes the angels as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. If you read through Genesis, you've already met angels. They appeared to his grandfather Abraham, announcing the good news of Isaac's birth. They appeared in the story of Lot, when Lot was saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now heaven is open to Jacob, and he sees these ministering spirits going up and down the stairway. And there above the Lord stood himself. He does a dream then when God reveals himself to Jacob. But the significant thing, I think, is to notice that even with these many angels on duty that night, it's the Lord himself who speaks to Jacob. And notice in verse 13 how the Lord graciously introduces himself. "I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." It is only one true God, and this evening that one true God revealed himself, introduced himself to Jacob, but in such terms, how condescending of God, how gracious of him, that he who fills the universe, he who creates and sustains the universe, should describe himself in these terms: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. People, of course, that Jacob already knew. And yet again in the story of Genesis, we hear from God these great and these mighty promises concerning land and descendants and blessings. Again, verse 13. "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." That's expanded in verse 14. "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." And again, if you're a reader of Genesis, you'll recognize there will be a sort of resonance in these promises, because these same promises were made to his father, Isaac, and to his grandfather, Abraham. Come with me if you have a Bible. Come back to chapter 12. Let's read similar promises. First of all, to Father Abraham. Chapter 12 and verse 2. The Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Tremendous promises, but now they are given to Jacob. Or if you come forward to chapter 26, you'll hear the echoes of these same great promises made to his father Isaac. Chapter 26 and verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Great, great promises. And then back in chapter 28, verse 15, there's another great promise, this time of the Lord's protection and of the Lord's presence. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Again, these are familiar promises, but how relevant they were to Jacob, because he didn't know where he was going in one sense. There was this unknown journey, 300-400 miles north to Haran. He didn't know what would become of him. But how relevant. God would be with him. God would protect him. And it's interesting, you work your way through the scriptures and you see these same promises of God's presence and God's protection given to successive generations of God's people. For example, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. And we have that tonight as Christians. The people of God are still given this assurance. We don't know where we're going, really, in life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But what we can know is that God is with us, and God will protect us. And then the Lord says to Jacob in the second half of verse 15, I will not leave you. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Again, what assurance. He is about to leave the promised land. But God assures him that he will bring him back. He will bring him back. What a dream, what a revelation from the Lord. And how gracious he was, because we must always remember, Jacob wasn't seeking God. He was on the run, in one sense, on the run from God. You know, Jacob hadn't gone out into the desert like the Lord Jesus Christ did once, you know, to seek the face of God. He hadn't done that. But God was seeking him. God found him. Jacob wasn't like the prodigal son who was returning and was repentant. Not at all. But God found him, and God surprised him with these gracious promises of descendants, of land, of his presence, his protection. What is interesting to note is this. But at this point, the Lord doesn't rebuke him. And the Lord doesn't, you know, make any demands of Jacob. He just presents these promises to him. There are no conditions attached. There are just these promises unconditionally given to Jacob. He had no friendly relatives to give him shelter on the way, but God promised to be his shelter, to be with him, and to give him the land. He had no wife at this point, but God promised him numerous descendants, and therefore in time, a wife, linking him into the covenant made with Abraham. And suddenly, his life takes on a whole new meaning. His life is completely changed, because God meets with him. God makes him these great promises. And if you're a Christian tonight, your life has taken on a whole new meaning, because God is your God, and you know the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God, that they apply to you. And wherever you're going, in one sense, it doesn't really matter, because you know that God is with you. God has promised to be with you and protect you and bless you. In one sense, that's all we need to know. And our life is completely transformed because we have met with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but let's move on. What a dream. Let's move on secondly to look at Jacob's response. Yes, his immediate response is actually to wake up from such a vivid dream. Verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." You see, when God speaks to you, you're not in any doubt. It's not, you know, your imagination. You know that God has spoken to you. And it was like that with Jacob. He had brought Jacob to a new understanding, a new awareness of God. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I wasn't even aware of it." And when God reveals himself to you, there is this element of fear, surely. Because you know there is this awesome God who has drawn near. And it's right and proper to fear the Lord, our God. And he knew something of that fear and awesome reverence of the Lord, didn't he? Do you think he went back to sleep? I doubt it somehow. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. See, this was an experience that Jacob would never forget. This was a great turning point in his spiritual life. And he made this mound of stones, and he set that rock that he had used as a pillow on top to remind him of that evening, of that revelation of God. And he poured oil on top. He consecrated that stone. He consecrated that place. He set them apart from every other stone, every other place, because this was the place that God had met with him. That he had heard these promises from God. He had come into fellowship, into covenant relationship with God at that point, in that place. And he named the place Bethel, house of God, because it was as if God dwelt with him. Or he dwelt with God in that place, in that evening. But Jacob not only consecrated that place, but finally we note that he consecrated himself and his life, didn't he? These last verses, 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then Yahweh will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." We mustn't misunderstand what Jacob is saying here. He's not striking a deal with God. You know, he's not saying, now Lord, you've made me these promises, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do for you. You know, if I find that you keep these promises of watching over me and providing for me, then okay, then you can be my God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying rather, because the Lord has made these promises to me, because God has revealed himself to me in this way, what can I say? What can I do? I will consecrate myself to him because he has committed himself to me. And in recognition that everything I have belongs to the Lord, in recognition of that fact, I will remember to give him back one tenth. And every time I give him that tenth, I will be reminded of his goodness to me. Everything I have comes from the Lord. There is no other reasonable option. This is his response. Consecration of his life. Now, what does this all mean for us? Does this mean that we are to expect and desire wonderful dreams from God? And then we're a dreamer here. I think we all are. We usually forget the dreams, don't we? But is that what we are to expect? Are we to crave dreams from God where the Lord reveals himself to us? Perhaps not. And what about the stairway, or the ladder in some translations, that stretches between heaven and earth? What does that mean? How are we to understand that ladder, that staircase? Well, as is often the case, we can turn to the New Testament scriptures for some of these answers. And I want us to turn finally tonight to the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus refers to this incident in Jacob's life. John and chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's pick up the reading at verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses spoke about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now this was a day when Jesus met this man, Nathanael, probably similar in age to Jacob, I imagine. He was a Jew. And as a Jew, he would have been quite familiar, wouldn't he, with this story of Jacob and the ladder of Jacob right from his childhood. We don't know, maybe there was something about Nathanael that reminded the Lord Jesus of Jacob. The Jacob who was actually on the run from God. But the Lord Jesus applies the story in Genesis 28 in a remarkable way, verse 51. "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." "One day soon, Nathanael," said Jesus, "God shall reveal himself to you as he revealed himself to Jacob." One day soon, Nathanael.
to focus on me. Now what follows, chapter 2, verse 1? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. We know the story, how Jesus miraculously changes water into wine. The end of the story, verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. See, that was the day for Nathanael, he would have been there, that heaven was opened. And he saw the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day also he came to understand that he is the stairway to heaven. Going back to that verse 51 again, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The disciples that day saw who the staircase is. Christ. Who it is that links heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus. How we on earth can possibly reach to heaven one day through Christ. So this story of Jacob's ladder in one sense is a foretaste of Christ as the way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and it's not man-made. We can't build staircases or build buildings. They try that back in Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. It was as high as they could build it in those days, and it didn't reach, did it? God had to look down on it. But no, God had to come down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he made a way back to himself. There is only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And God reveals himself to people today, not primarily by dreams, not by people seeing fantastic staircases, but primarily by the gospel of his Son. And we see the one who is the way, the Lord Jesus. And in the preaching of the gospel, we understand that way, the way of the cross, the way of him who lived the perfect life, voluntarily going to the cross, his sufferings on the cross for sinners such as Jacob and us. How he became sin for us, how he gave himself for us, how he was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, making the way for us to heaven. And in the preaching of the gospel, not only do we hear unpacked the way in Christ, but we also hear the promises, don't we? These great promises of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, of adoption into the family of God. These great promises of an inheritance, not just physical land, but an inheritance laid up in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade, that's kept for you in glory. That great inheritance that awaits you, that's promised to you. The promise that God will be your God in your life. The promise that God will be with you wherever you go. The promise that he will continue to love you, continue to protect you, whatever the journey is. And as that great and glorious gospel of Christ is proclaimed, as Christ is proclaimed, and as people receive that message with repentance and faith, it's as if heaven is opened. And we can reach heaven, we can know peace with God through Christ, even to individuals as unworthy as Jacob, He wasn't a good guy. He was a rotter. He was a trickster. We're not supposed to like him at this point. But that's us. Sinners. Who are given these fantastic promises in the gospel. And when these happen, this happens when sinners like us and Jacob hear the gospel, hear about Christ and his sacrifice and his love and hear these promises, what is our reaction? Faith and consecration. Consecration, commitment, as we turn from the world, we turn from our ways of sin, and we commit ourselves to this God who has first committed himself to us unconditionally in Christ. Isn't that the reaction? I believe this. This is for me. And if he will be my God, then I will serve him with my life. Are you there yet? Do you know him as Saviour tonight? Maybe you know about these things. Maybe you've heard about the gospel. You understand the stories. But that's quite different from actually being a Christian. Knowing that this applies to you. Knowing that this is, that Christ is your Saviour. Has he spoken to you? Has he revealed himself to you yet? Do you know Christ as Saviour? You know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you come to the Father through him? Do you belong to God? Well, may the Lord open our eyes even tonight to see the glory of the Lord Jesus as the way to him. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for your grace to this man, Jacob. We know very much in the story leading up to this event that he doesn't commend himself to us. We do not think of him as a good man, worthy of God, worthy of your grace. And yet you reach him, you reveal yourself to him, you make him these wonderful promises. And our Father, we thank you for these promises that we hear even more fantastic in the gospel. Promises of eternal blessing, of eternal security, of eternal hope. And we thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to God. Not through any man-made staircase, but through his death, through his blood, through his broken body for sinners such as us. He has opened up the way. He has made the way back to heaven. And Father, we thank you again for him. We pray, Lord, that we would hear the gospel. We would understand the gospel. We would believe the gospel and turn from the things of this world, these temporary things, these passing things. And we would consecrate ourselves to Jesus, thanking him, loving him, serving him each and every day. Lord, rekindle our love for him, or indeed bring some tonight to a new love and knowledge of Christ as Saviour. Lord, be gracious to us. Reveal yourself to us. Speak to us through the scriptures. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as we conclude this meeting, Psalm 139. Speaks of God's knowledge of us. We cannot go anywhere to escape him. And we sing the first 10 verses.
In Ezra, there are two versions, and it's the second version, so it's on page 432. That's confusing, sorry. It doesn't work other ones. 432, thank you. 432.
O Lord, Thou hast me searched and known, Thou knowest my sitting down, and rising up here all my thoughts.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.